Matthew chapter 22. We're kind of in those couple days before the cross. And here come the Sadducees and the Pharisees and all the other Essenes. And here's what they ask him. All right, by what authority are you doing these things? So he gave them two parables. Number one, he gave them the parable of the two sons. One refused the father's request at first, but then said, okay, okay, and then obeyed. The other son, he agreed, yes, sir, I'll do that, father, and then didn't do a thing that he was asked. And in the last portion of chapter 21, he said the second parable of the vineyard owner. A guy who owned a vineyard, and he dug it, and he planted all the crops, you know, and then he put a wall around it and all, and then he had to go away, and he said, you people who are managing my vineyard, I'll leave it up to you. This owner sent servant after servant. They didn't like him. And then finally the owner said, I know, I'll send my son. Surely they will receive him. And did they? By what authority? By the father, and you didn't listen. And even the son, you didn't listen. This third parable is going to be the Holy Spirit. By what authority? The Father says, the Son says, and the Holy Spirit says, I am Messiah. Let's check it out. Verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by a parable, or this time the third parable. And he said, verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out his servants. You might want to circle that or highlight that. And right off to the side of your margin, Jews with a question mark. So he sent out his servants or his own or like him type servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they were not willing to come. You see what's happening here? The king is sending out a messenger, the model of the Holy Spirit. Right in your margin there, John chapter 16, verse 8 and 9, I'll read it to you. Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, when I go away, the Holy Spirit is going to come, and I will send him, the Holy Spirit, to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. It's being modeled here in this parable spoken of by Jesus. Verse 4. And then again the king sent out other servants. That means they're still the servants, but they're not exactly like him. Right in your margin, Gentiles? Paul was right on. He said in Romans chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, that God's judgments and God's blessings are first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Being modeled here, that's the other servants. Saying, tell those who are invited, look or see, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Hey, it's a great honor. I'm opening up the palace doors for you all to come in. Well, what's this going to cost us? Nothing. You just show up, and I provide everything else. The most sumptuous celebration you have ever known. Because, after all, I'm the king. Watch their response. Verse 5. But they made light of it. That is to say, they mocked it. Do you see that they're missing a tremendous and a significant opportunity? It's really one in a lifetime. Never mind, they said. They made light of it. And they went their ways, one to his own farm, the other to his business, the other to his Facebook page. Verse 6. Just seeing if anybody's listening. Evidently, nobody's listening. Okay. Verse number 6. And the rest seized his servants, and they treated them spitefully. They beat them up and killed them. Just as they had refused the witness of the authority of the Father last week and the authority of the Son last week, now they are refusing the witness of this one being sent, a model of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7. But when the king heard about it, he was, and understandably so, furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their cities. Verse number 8, then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited are not worthy. They did not listen to the invitation or the conviction of the messenger sent. Model of the Holy Spirit. What happens? Well, then verse 9. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, inference, homeless even, perhaps. Those that are of ignoble birth, not like the sparkly ones that were first invited with gilded cards of high prestige. He says, now, go out to all the places where the proper folks, perhaps, where they aren't. Gather together all those whom they found, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. You know who this crowd is, you guys? That's us. What do you mean? The proper folks, the perhaps well-educated or well-equipped, they did not listen to the Holy Spirit. And so where did the Holy Spirit go next? He went wherever he found you and found me. And how many of you can say, oh, I didn't expect him to show up there. But oh, I'm so glad he did. There we are. Who was the one that did receive the invitation? The good and the bad. I'm not going to mention that film title. You thought I was going to go there, didn't you? Now watch this. Among the Jews and the Gentiles, many, if not most, they had their reasons why they refused the witness of the Spirit. Just like it is today when we invite people to come into the family of God. Some will mock, and some will be even violent, either verbally or otherwise. But most are just too busy focused on their own thing. But there will be those, and there will be some, both good and bad, who will. How many of you love it that the Bible says that God uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise? Now with that, the parable isn't done yet. The proper people of the Jews who refused, the proper people of the Gentiles who refused, then the highways and byways people, the good and the bad, they came in, so that should seal it up. Who else is in the church? Oh, harvest, pay close attention. Verse 11. But when the king came to see all of his guests, he saw a man there who did not have a wedding garment. Depending on how rich and how able the father of the bride was, he would provide wedding garments for folks. If you were of a sort of middle class type social and economic strata, your wedding clothes would be very, very plain. Practically a big piece of cloth and cut a hole in the middle and put it taco style over the person. But if you had someone like, say, a noble, or in this case, the king, what kind of garments might you expect? Really cool ones. So there's the king. They've come. They've finally come. They have no idea the glorious celebration that awaits them. I've just been talking to the cook. It smells awesome. I've talked to the band and the entertainment and the singers. Ooh, they had no idea how cool it's going to be. So he kind of goes out, he's giggling. They're all here. And then he notices wedding clothes. Wait a minute. There's someone who doesn't have the wedding garment. So verse 12, he said, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? In other words, you sort of slipped by my tailors who are at the front of the palace. And he, this person who was not wearing the appropriate attire, he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. That doesn't mean throw them back out on the street and he can Uber his way home. That means put him in eternal damnation. Outer darkness is another reference for Gehenna, the final place of those who rejected God. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth in this place. Jesus finishes the section by saying, "For many are called, but few are chosen." The Bible says that in every church, and I mean every church, there's the good and the bad who are sincere. You have been dressed by, you might want to mark in your margin here, Isaiah 61, verse 10. Let me read it to you. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, because he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with robes of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." Jesus is telling them a parable, and about the clothing, the people that are listening, the scribes and the Pharisees and the proper religious leaders, they sort of know what he's hinting at. And also in the New Testament, John 6, verse 28. They said to Jesus, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Now you have to think Jewish, and you have to think Levitically. They're sort of asking, how are we covered? How are our sins atoned for? And the word atone means covering. How do we get covered, Jesus? And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God that covers you, that you believe in him who he sent." Those two verses together, what is Jesus saying about this parable, about the guy who snuck in and didn't get clothed right? He was a sneaker. He was not clothed in God's righteousness. Because Jesus is saying that his father, the king, he dresses people with garments of salvation, robes of righteousness. How do you do that? When we believe in his son. It's not just a, okay. It's the nesty plunge. You put your full weight in who Jesus is and what he said. The guy at the wedding, he wasn't dressed. Think Levitically. He was not covered in God's righteousness. Robes of righteousness. Who does the covering, everybody? The Lord Jesus Christ does that. Why was God so harsh? Because there are posers in the church. Now, every pastor believes that most of the folks occupying the pews in the sanctuary are there hanging on pastor's every word. And I'm just so glad that every single one is going to go home and tattoo today's sermon somewhere on their body. It's that important to you. You know what Jesus is saying? Not really. There's just something about the lost heart who will not release the steering wheel of their life to the Lord. They're not going to do it. Why do they hang around the church? That's a good question. Some have been hanging around for months. Some have been hanging around for years. And yes, some have been hanging around for decades. But they will not allow the Lord Jesus to robe them in righteousness. It's that group that Jesus will say to on Judgment Day, "I'm here," they'll say. "I went to Harvest every couple of Sundays. I was there. In fact, when I was golfing, I'd still catch most of Pastor Steve's message on the internet. I'm in, right?" And the Lord just may say to those, "You say you know me, but I'm telling you, I've never known you. Depart from me. I never knew you." Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, look what we did." And they'll show me their resume of Sunday school teaching and small group leadership, and I even cleaned the restrooms, you know, and I did this, and I ushered, and whatever it might be. Look at all that I've done. Or some, I gave a ton of money. It was my donations that helped build the new wing on the church. I'm in, right? Yeah, but you're not clothed. You never truly listened and responded to the witness of the Holy Spirit knocking on the door of your heart. You were busy. You had your excuses. And I will say to many on that day, not a few, I never knew you. And I thought when I first read that, oh my, is that me? And then a brother in the church took me to another verse. Read this out loud, Steve, and stop shivering. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If you're not sure if you're a believer, you can settle the issue right now. In fact, you know what? Aren't you supposed to wait till the end of the service when the band comes up? I think the anointing, the presence of the Lord blowing through this little sanctuary of ours, I think that affected some of you. And this message could not be more timely for some. Are you really saved? Do you hear his voice? Do you have any appetite whatsoever to get into his word? That's the best place to hear his voice. And if you're not sure, I think today's your day. No accident that you came today when the two precious sisters sang the song that they did. And something about their weakened physical condition, yet still standing and testifying of God's glory. I think it touched you. And right now you're hearing the knock on the door of your heart. It's the witness. Sent from the King. Come, he's saying with every passion. Please come to the marriage feast of the Lamb. Please. Is today the day you drop your excuses and say, Lord Jesus, I am yours. And I give you all of my life. With my mind and intellect, I get it. Your substitutionary innocent death paid for my sin. Now with my heart, I finally relinquish the steering wheel to you. I am yours, Lord Jesus. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. I get the Holy Ghost chill bumps thinking that there might be some in this room on Judgment Day. And you're standing clothed in righteousness. And you remember this day. Ooh, am I glad Pastor Steve interrupted his very important sermon. Because he felt led of the Holy Spirit. And the messenger pointed out, I wasn't ready. And Jesus smiles at you and says, come on in. Oh, amen, amen, amen. That is what church is about. What? Talking to people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, teaching the word verse by verse, and trying our very best to worship him in honesty. That's the church harvest. It's not any of the other programs. Have fun with programs, but that's not what the church is supposed to do. The pastor is supposed to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Is everybody okay with that? All right, you guys, let's keep cruising because I'm going to try to finish this whole chapter today. Oh, ye of little faith. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle Jesus in his talk. Remember the Pharisees? These are people who memorized entire chapters of the Bible. They really thought they had climbed the ladder of religion and God was so proud of them. They had a showy exposition, a very sort of fostered and keenly put together facade, but their hearts were stinky. So they're going to take their crack at him. Verse 16, and then they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians. The Herodians were the guys who were followers of Herod, who was backed by the Romans. The Herodians are politically minded. They're very, very liberal, if you will. And the Pharisees are very, very conservative. They are at opposite ends of the spectrum. Why are they buddying up to get Jesus? Because that's what unified animosity does. They are saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth." Buttering him up. "Nor do you care about anyone." In other words, you don't show favoritism. "For you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Boy, they're setting him up. If Jesus says, "Don't pay taxes," what will the Herodians do? "Oh, we're telling on you." And they're going to run to their Roman overlords and have him arrested. But if Jesus says, "Pay taxes," the Pharisees have been passing it around. You know, Caesar thinks he's God. And that would be an idol. And it would be terrible for any Jew to pay taxes to a false god. That's what they've been passing around on the side. So they're thinking, "We so have him." Verse 18, and Jesus perceived their wickedness. They were not asking an honest question. They're trying to trap him. "Why do you test me? Hypocrites, show me your tax money." So they brought him a coin, a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is it?" And they said, "Lincoln." No, that's not true. He wouldn't have said that. No. They said to him, "Caesar's." And Jesus said to them, "Well, then render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And when they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. What's he saying? He's saying coins, to a large degree government really, coins belong to the ruling authority. He's saying respect and obey that authority. Coins belong to the government. People belong to God. That's what he's saying. Respect and obey that authority as well. And wasn't that the question the whole time? Whose authority are you doing here? I'm under the authority of the Lord. And can you see the sort of sideways glance? Are you Pharisees? They skitter away. 23. The same day the Sadducees. The Pharisees ain't fair, you see, and the Sadducees are sad, you see. So the Sadducees came. These were very liberal theologians. They did not believe in angels, and they did not believe, by and large, in an afterlife. Listen to their question. The same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection,